Now, the Psalms from the Old Testament and the morning prayer and the evening prayer, everything, just a quick catechesis, is an extension of the Mass. So the Mass is the ultimate act of our faith, the Eucharist, Corpus Christi. Adoration is an extension of that. A like analogy is an act of intimacy open to life between my wife and I is the ultimate act. All of that that goes post, so to speak, it is an extension. Okay? So the Psalms flow from the Mass. And although it will be hard to see it, it's all sort of intimately connected. And so the priest and religious sister, the priest prays morning prayer, evening prayer, afternoon and night prayer 4 times a day. And the idea is this unceasing adoration before God. And so you'll often see priests walking around with their breviaries, Liturgy of the Hours. And they'll kind of jokingly refer to it as their spouse because the way they express love to the church is by fidelity to their morning prayers, evening prayers, etc. Okay? And the way that the prayers will be said is antiphonally, meaning like left side and then right side, etc. And you'll get the hang of it. But what I'm going to do is as we do it, I want you to look for any phrases or words as we do them that sort of speak out to you. It's nice to write them down if possible. But if you do it in a manner that's contemplative and not like a race, then it will speak to you. And then I'm going to open it up at the end and say, who saw something? What word or phrase sort of spoke to you in the Psalms? I'm a firm believer that when you go on retreat, it's really not your decision. It's God's invitation. But what you do on the retreat is totally up to you. You can totally shut down. You can totally say, I don't want to talk about that topic with you, Lord, or with my spouse. And that's a subtle blow off. So really stay present to God. Stay present to God so that we don't get all tired and sort of say, well, I'm not in. And then, to be candid, for those that are not comfortable, you can say, well, I didn't get anything out of it, because you have to put into it everything you must put into. Otherwise, no matter how good the meal is, you'll come away hungry. So please stand, folks. We're also going to have a song after this, and I'll invoke it, and just don't worry. If you're not familiar with it, you will be by the end. We're going to make the sign of the cross. And you see on page 48, O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia. And this will be my left side, and I'll just point to, so it's just going off my left, page 48. And I'll do the antiphon one, and then we'll just go back and forth. The Lord will stretch forth his mighty scepter from Zion. He will reign forever. Alleluia. My left. The Lord's revelation to my master. Sit on my right. Your foes I will put beneath your feet. My right. The Lord will wield from Zion your scepter of power, rule in the midst of all your foes. God, our Father, teach us to cherish the gifts that surround us, increase our faith in you, and bring our trust to its promised fulfillment in the joy of your kingdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Folks, the Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Well, good. I think this was a proof that God's word speaks to the heart, and that, you know, reading the scriptures each day or really listening at Mass on Sunday can really open your heart to what you're facing in life. I want to talk now, good folks, that's a great thing. It's beautiful to see what is being presented, you know, what God is speaking in your heart. I want to talk a little bit, and the reading today was just appropriate, is I want to talk a little bit about mercy and see if you are a person of mercy. Sometimes in our relationships with others and maybe with your spouse, we tend to ratchet up the negative comments. We play those roles of avoidance, isolation. But what ends up happening is we end up losing an interior peace that was once there. Your inner peace makes all the difference in the world to how you communicate with your spouse. The lack of inner peace, that anger, that resentment, those things that bubble up in you, that lack of self-love or whatever. If there is that predominant emotion consistently in your life, you have to be very aware of it. Because you will speak from that place in your communication with your spouse. So if you have a place of unhealed anger, believe it or not, that's going to be a place where you speak from to your spouse. So when you get poked by traffic or frustration, you're going to speak from that place. You're going to speak from that anger. It's very important that you folks work on your biggest wound. You simply can't work on the more presentable parts, as St. Paul says, the more likable part. You have to work on your weaknesses. Somebody said in men's group yesterday, they said, "You're only as happy as your saddest child." As a parent, you're only as happy as your saddest child. Now, maybe it's a part of your child's life, or again, it can even be a niece or nephew. It's just kind of the same thing, but like, it's so true. I find at times in my parish, I'm just so sad for folks. You know, we give them First Communion. The kids have this great retreat. And then they just pull away from the table that feeds them. And the kids loved it. And they want to go back to confession. And like they're like, "Oh, this is great. And it's really important. We just had a big party about it. But we're not going back to church. Something's confusing." It's like you tell your kid to do something, but then we don't do it. So I want you to examine in your heart what is a predominant wound. Is it an insecurity, an isolation? It can be a failure, right? I'm not providing for the family as well as I would like. We're financially strapped. Is it a jealousy? I bet if you really listen to that place, when you're angry or having a situation, you're going to speak from that place and it's going to have the undertone of that struggle. So let's say mine's jealousy and I'm jealous of my wife. I'm going to speak at her from that jealousy place. and I'm an attacker from that place, which is my wound. This can be family of origin stuff. It can be a lot of things. It's necessary that you work on these things. Again, this is how there's healing. This is how the marriage heals. St. Paul gives the antidote for love in Corinthians. You've heard it many times. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, I'm a noisy gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the antidote to that wound. To put love in that place with your spouse. It isn't just like, oh, I had some jealousy because the Smiths bought a new car. Right? Things like that. But that place of jealousy is the Smiths got a new car, but my son didn't get to start the baseball game, and so I don't like the coach now. That's how jealousy bears its ugly head. It's against an inanimate object, but all of a sudden it's going to find itself in a person. Because the sin never just wants to rest on an inanimate object. Sin always, the target of sin is always a person. I want you to understand that, very important. Yes, I'm jealous about the car, but I hate Mr. Smith because my kid didn't play in the game. It elevates. And then the mocking spirit, the evil spirit, knows that that's your weakness. And it whispers in your ear things that cause jealousy and begins to put ideas together that you begin to believe that are true, and then it causes division. The ultimate goal of the evil one is to cause division. So it goes through a wound to an object, to a person, comes back to you to cause division within you. Does everybody understand? John, are you with me? Everybody get it? Pat, you get it? It looks like, well, that's just a weakness. It's just a struggle. It's foundational that love replace that. Because you said something about who can I trust, right? Fine. No problem. I'll take that as an example. Who can he trust? Okay, who can I trust? I don't know who to trust. Let's say they're a young couple and they got kids, but they don't trust. So they pull away. They think they got it on their own because, well, they're so trustworthy and everybody else is untrustworthy. But I can trust myself, which is a lie. That's a great lie. It's the lie of the devil, that you are more trustworthy than God. It's so true. And I see people do it all the time. Exactly, I got it. Lord, I got this one. And this is what happens. This is what the culture says. Are you ready for a one-liner? Before, years in the time before this generation, Man used to justify himself before God. Now, God needs to justify himself before man. Prove to me that you are worthy of my adoration. Prove to me that you are worthy of my 1 hour. Prove to me that you can fix this situation better than I. Watch for that subtle creep in. It is not of God. So love heals the biggest wound that seems to cripple the marriage. It's coming back. If there are things that you guys have faced over and over and over in your marriage and they haven't been healed or addressed or fixed, why not? I don't know a single sin that doesn't seek to metastasize. You show me one sin that doesn't want to grow. My wife's lump in the breast wants to grow. The brain tumor in my husband's head, it wants to grow. I don't know a lot of things that don't want to grow. You tell me one thing that wound, if it has not been healed and addressed with love, if you don't think it's going to grow, and it has grown subtly underground sometimes, there's denial. So my first challenge for you after this talk is to ask you to look and say, am I addressing this wound with patience, with kindness, with courage? Do I brag or boast about my spouse's weakness? And even interiorly, like, she's still like this. Do I even lead my spouse to sin when they're trying to give up drinking or not eat that potato chips or whatever, and you're just sort of taunting them and you're wearing them down as opposed to building them up? Funny, I was talking to a guy one time. His kids gave in to peer pressure. His wife had said, well, he bought the same car as the neighbor, even though we didn't need the same car. I said, sounds like your husband gave in to peer pressure. You need to ask yourself, do you give in to peer pressure? Comparing yourself. Wanting to be like the Smiths. It's a deadly sin. Giving in to that peer pressure. My suggestion for you is to see that you are as equally accountable as your spouse's wound unless you are addressing it with patience, kindness, love, generosity, if you're not getting irritable. So let's say my spouse has jealousy, and I'm really trying to help her heal, and I'm talking her through it, and I'm showing patience and kindness, etc., is what St. Paul says. Guess what? Then I am not accountable. But if I'm just sort of like mocking her or making fun of her or isolating her, folks, man, that's your sin. That's your sin to mock your spouse's biggest weakness. That's a lack of charity. And charity is the highest virtue. God is love. Does everybody get this? Because if you just say, well, fine, then what ends up happening is that wound, you know, I'll tell you, that wound is passed on to your kids because it was never addressed. I mean, come on, you young moms know. The angry mom has the angry kid. We know this. The bratty mom has the bratty kid. I mean, there's no secret. If it's not addressed, it will pass down to your children. Why? Because God allows what we struggle with to keep getting passed down. Pope Francis said something very interesting in this book called The Name of God is Mercy. He said something very interesting. He said, you know, sometimes God loves humility so much that sometimes he permits us to fall into serious sin. This is theologically correct. It's just bordering on, whoa. In order that those who commit this sin will come back to him for mercy. God doesn't treat us like a puppet. But God is there. God is in that pain. So the biggest trauma and pain of your life, the one that you think is unknown by anybody, and even when people come and say, Father, I've never told anybody, I always say to them, God was in that pain. God was there. St. Francis de Sales said something very beautiful. He says, yeah, God hates our faults because they're our faults. But God uses our faults to show love. My point in this second talk is that your wound, your struggle, you have to ask yourself, spouses, do you mock or make fun of your spouse's biggest wound? Do you say, oh man, I could never do that. I could never have an eating disorder. I could never have anxiety or whatever. So their weakness, their brokenness, their sin has been elevated, and you have the greater sin. You have the greater sin because if that spouse is working on that, you are mocking them and refusing to put love. Now, granted, if it's mortal sin, but you understand because they may not be free to overcome it. But you are free. You are free. So let's say my spouse struggles with habitual sin, and I just have no love, no mercy, and all I can do is just shun them. But you make it clear that they are unworthy or undesirable because of that brokenness, because of that spiritual cancer. You are making a free will decision. They may not be free. They may not have that absolute freedom. But you are making the choice to mock them. It's something you really need to ask yourself. Because you can have all those things. You can have tongues, you can like angels, but you can be prophetic, you can move mountains. But if you have no love for that weakness, the sickest child in your spouse, so to speak, then you lack love. I think Pope Francis was trying to drive at this because he tells the story in this book about a young Salesian who felt awkward because he seemed to give too much forgiveness to a situation as a confessor. And it's a delicate line, to be candid, because sometimes people don't appear as free as they are, as they think. They're not as, they appear freer than they are, and they're not. And he went before the Lord and he said, Lord, I feel like I'm a terrible confessor because I give too much mercy. And he felt the Lord put in his heart, but so did I on the cross. So did I. Because sometimes we don't know what the folks are struggling with. I'll never forget some of the stories I hear of a child who had been sexually abused and got in a habit of pornography and masturbation. He never was able to heal it. But the spouse couldn't hear about his struggle because she always talked about negatively about, like, I can't believe that, like, she heard stories about other couples. She just reacted like the prima donna. You know, her wording shut him down. He never could tell her about his struggle. And yet, his struggle was rooted in the fact of his abuse, and then his old man showed him pornography as a kid. So he just, this was a pattern. He'd come to confession all the time, spiritual direction. He'd take a cold shower. This guy was a saint, man. He didn't go to communion when he fell, when he wiped out. Like, he had to, like, go to communion last so his wife didn't see him not receive communion. He'd always come up with his arms crossed and I'd give him a blessing. She didn't know because she couldn't handle it. It's something very important to realize. If you are a person that brings mercy to situations, I'm going to tell you something. Hopefully you can lean on your spouse. Your spouse will say, yeah, I'll offer some penance for you. I got it. This is beautiful. I've had spouses, guys come in and say, yeah, I'm struggling with this sin, pornography. I say, hey, does your spouse know? Yeah, man, she's really praying for me. She's trying to help me. I said, man, she is awesome. What a beautiful wife. She's fighting with you? She said, yeah, we're fighting. We put on blocks. We got covenant eyes. Because all this is what your kids are going to face, man. I got kids sexting all the time. I mean, come on. It's the culture. It is the culture. You don't have to drive to drug fair to buy a Playboy anymore. And so what's happening is that we're closing our eyes to this. The effect is ruining marriages and ruining relationships because I'm treating my spouse as an object for my gratification, but then it has responsibilities after. When I'm impure, I have no responsibilities. When I'm with my wife, I have responsibilities. Gift and responsibility is what Pope John Paul said. It's a gift. This woman, this guy, but has responsibility with it. It's something very important to think about. Then you battle it. You battle it together. You fight it together. Then there can be healing. That is the place of mercy. Then your spouse becomes a place of mercy. It's foundational to the healing, and I'm going to tell you, if we don't address it, the sins of the old man, according to Scripture, pass from generation to generation. You know that, right? It says it in Scripture. So your sins pass to generations if you don't root them out. It's like having a dandelion. Let's just cut off the top, but that sucker's growing underground. And I see it all the time. And I say to people, I am not into Band-Aids. I'm into chemo. I hate Band-Aids. Because Band-Aid is Disneyland. Band-Aid is, well, let's just be intimate tonight. Even though the wound is still there. It's still growing. This talk is to challenge you. Are you the kind of spouse that can handle your spouse's biggest struggles and biggest wounds? Are you the kind of spouse that can put mercy there? Or do you put mockery? Are you the kind of spouse that goes before the Lord after a tough conversation? You say, Lord, I don't know. Was I too merciful to my husband? And he looks and puts in your heart, yeah, I was too merciful first when I forgave him in the sacrament, which gave him the grace to come talk to you. That changes everything. Let me say it from a priest's point of view. You will never go to a priest for confession unless you think they understand you. And you're not going to tell your spouse if you act like that. They may catch you, but that's not telling them. You have to present yourself in such a manner that you can go beyond yourself, recognize your weakness, because this is what the Christian man does. The Christian woman has a heart of mercy, a heart of love, and then grace flows into that wound. Grace flows. But if we just put the Band-Aid, it's not going to be addressed. What is the purpose of all this? Is that God has called the two of you together. And here's the biggest thing. You have free will. So you can choose not to. Isn't that awful? Like, really think about it. I can choose to forgive my dad or not. I can choose to forgive my mom or not. You can literally choose not to show mercy. When the only thing that may heal it is mercy. I love what he said in here. When the donkey falls in the ditch, you don't beat it with a twitch. You pull it out, correct it, and then pull it down the road. Ask yourself, when you're spouse shows the weakness, are you hitting it with a stick? Are you hitting it with a stick? That's contrary to the gospel. And then the unhealing continues. I think, and I'll close, I think that there are wounds in marriages that exist because the other spouse has not sacrificed and prayed enough to rid them out. So I'm going to tell you, if you have wound in your marriage, tell your spouse what you're going to do. I'm going to take a cold shower. I'm going to give up coffee. Tell them. Don't mock them. Tell them. No candy, no dessert, nothing. Like, really put that wound right in front of them. Put it right in front of them and say, go ahead, which one you want? You want to keep taking the cold shower? Or you want to keep falling into that, making the choice for that sin? I challenge you to do that. Do it with love. Do it with absolute love. You will receive the grace to persevere. You will receive the grace to persevere. And if you do it for each other, then you start on your children. When your children are suffering, when they have some struggles, when you're really worried about them, then you got to do it together. The most beautiful thing is when you do it together with your spouse. That's how you were called to do it. So your teenager is having struggle with, you know, modesty or issues of purity. What are you going to do? Hit it with a switch? Or are you going to do something real? Sleep on the floor. Take a cold shower. But I want you to really think about it. How beautiful would it be if you guys really fought this together? You address it together with love, and then you attack the wounds together. So I'm going to ask you to try to talk about one thing you want your spouse to really go to the mat for you with. You're going to get a little time, but I want you to say, you're like, honey, I really want you to go to the mat for this. And I want you to really think about it. Like, honey, I want you to help me carry this cross of this, but, and I want you to think about it. And then tomorrow, I want you to share what you're going to do for each other. Like, are you going to give up? Like, seriously, you're going to do something painfully, corporally to your body to overcome stuff? It's what the early church has always done. The early church has always believed in prayer and fasting and sacrifice. We've got rid of it. I don't know where we got rid of it in the 60s, I guess. I don't know. But all of that stuff that made the saints saints, all-night prayer vigils, fasting, you know, we've just lost it, you know. And I think that's why there's so much sloth in the church. They're like, it's just all creature comfort. And there's no, like, the heroic effort, man. Heroic effort. Something to pray about, okay? Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So listen, it's 8:10. Have you guys signed up for all-night adoration? We're going to try to have all-night adoration. So, but I want the center of your prayer to be praying for your spouse. Like, really just lifting up your spouse. Adoration has fallen by the wayside, but it's coming back now with the younger priests. They're starting to bring back adoration of the Blessed Sacrament because sitting before the Lord is a great healing. It's a great healing.